so much for who you are, Lord, your love for us, your care, your kindness, your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us those evidences, those proofs that you are there. Lord, that you, Lord, have given us your word and those evidences that show that your word is trustworthy. Father, may you speak to us this morning. May you reach into our hearts and make corrections if need be. Lord, that you would say those things that we need to hear, that we would have a closer walk with you. Lord, we need you. Lord, as we've just gathered here together to praise and worship you, and Lord, that is just awesome to think we'll be doing that forever, praising you. Lord, we want to hear from you now. Lord, do open our hearts, open our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, I Never Thought I'd Do That. Have you ever said that? Have you ever done some really like bad sin or whatever, and just you're amazed at the fact that you did what you did? You ever done that? You know, I think all of us have. When I was really kind of feeling led to teach on this part here in Luke, I started thinking about a good friend of mine. He's with the Lord now, but this was, I don't know, over 20 years ago. He was one of the first guys I got to know moving into Tucson. And he was a very young Christian at the time, a baby Christian. He had just given his life to the Lord a few months earlier, and God kind of hooked us up together, and I kind of mentored him and encouraged him in that. And several years after that, he was involved in several different ministries. And one Sunday morning, I still remember it, bright sunny day. We were on the West Campus there at Tucson East, Tucson West. And he came up to me just dejected, just bummed out. And he says, Tony, I'm going to have to step down from the different ministries I'm in. I said, why, man? Why? He says, and then he told me what had happened the night before, that he was involved with some things. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it would take a long time. But as he told me, it was what happened. He and this other brother got into an argument. And it became heated. And my friend actually cussed at him. Okay? And he was just, after I said that, man, I was just, I never thought that was in me anymore. I thought God took that out of me. I didn't know that kind of stuff was still in me, man. I can't serve the Lord like that. And I continued to talk to him and really kind of shared with him, bro, you don't need to step down. All you need to do is repent. You know, that's what you need to do. And just allow God to continue to work in you. And talk to him about that. You know, the fact is that we all have a sinful nature, right? I mean, when we're not saved, before the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, when we're saved, before that, all we have is the sinful nature, and that's what we do, you know, we just said, because we're sinners. But after the Lord saves us and he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, now we have that new nature. We still have the old one that wants to rise back up and control our lives, but we no longer are slaves to sin. Now we can be led by the Holy Spirit. And I encouraged him, that's what you need to do. You need to repent, stop sinning and let God continue to work. But I also shared with him something that he wasn't even thinking of, and that was that he had acted like he had just really disappointed God, and that God was up in heaven going, oh, I can't believe you did that. I never would have chosen you if I knew you were going to do that. You know, and I had to tell him, look, God knew that. He knew the day he saved you that you would do that, that you would say what you said to this other guy. He knew that. He knew that you were going to do that when he put you into ministry. The thing is, you didn't know you would do that. And no surprise to God, because God knows everything, right? He's omniscient. He knows the future. He knows what we're going to do. And I think that's real important that we keep that in mind, that God knows. And when we surprise ourselves, we just need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. We need to recognize that we're not all that. You know, we need to recognize that, no, I'm not arrived yet. I'm not perfect. And you know what? Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, what's my favorite book of the Bible? And I told them, without answering, I told her, Philippians. And one of the reasons is because this verse I want to share with you. Because Paul had walked with the Lord for over 20 years at this point, And this is what he writes to the Philippians. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, that's what it's about. Paul, the Apostle Paul, after 20 years of walking with the Lord, of reaching the known world for Christ at that time, writing 2/3 of the New Testament, he recognizes, I ain't there yet. I'm not already perfect, but I press on. Forget about the junk that's in the past. I press towards a goal. And that's what we need to do. See, today we're going to look at one of the 12 apostles that he goes from being ready to die for Jesus to denying several times that he ever met him. And you think, how can that happen? And probably more importantly to ask is, what can we do to prevent that from ever happening in our lives? You know, how can we keep ourselves pressing on and not falling as we see Peter here? Let's go ahead and start here in verses 31 through 33 of Luke 22. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." So we see Peter's first problem here is that he's self-confident rather than dependent on the Lord. And we all struggle with that to a greater or lesser degree. Peter was really self-confident. And this, really, when you think about it, this is pride talking. "Oh, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm ready to go and go to prison. In fact, I'm ready to die for you. Now, I know me, God. I know I'm not, you know, oh, no, I'm not going to die you. Yeah, I'm ready to die for you." And you know, another thing here is that Peter's not paying attention to the Lord, is he? He's not listening to what Jesus is telling him, and that's another problem. When Jesus speaks, we need to listen. We need to hear what he has to say. I mean, can you imagine? Put yourself in Peter's shoes right now. Now, we all know what Peter did. We all know that right here. But he didn't. But if you were Peter, if somehow or another Jesus appeared to you tonight, getting ready to go to bed, and poof, there he is. After you freaked out and he calmed you down and all that stuff, and he started talking to you, you know, what would you do if he says to you, whatever your name is, fill in the blank, you know, Satan has desired you, he's desired to sift you like wheat. He's been asking for you, and I've prayed for you. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Now, what if he said that to you? I mean, returned? After I've returned to you? I mean, you got to leave to return, right? I mean, that should have rang some bells or something up there, but he's not really paying attention. I want to say it kind of went in one ear and out the other, but I don't even know if it went in the ear. And it kind of went right over his head kind of thing. Just didn't even hear it, man. He's so self-confident. He wasn't paying attention, but he should have. He should have been paying attention to the Lord's words. In Psalms 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, the Bible that you have in front of you, that's God's word. And we need to get into it, and we need to hide it in our hearts. So that way, when we're tempted, God can bring those things to our remembrance, like he says, and that we could stay out of that temptation. We could know what to do and know which way to go, know what not to do and all of that. We need to hide his word in our hearts. In Psalms 1, the very first psalm, the first three verses says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's what we need to do, folks. We need to be listening to God's word. We need to hide it in our hearts. We need to really delight in it and meditate on it. That'll help us when the temptation comes. And you know, Peter never asked the question, you know, I'm going to leave you, really? You know, and even though he doesn't ask that question, Jesus tells him, look at verse 34. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Sorry. See, that's a strong warning, don't you think? I mean, David's looking him right in the eye, says, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me before the rooster crows in the morning. I mean, wow. that's a strong warning. Now, Peter should have thought at that point, you know, I've been hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he is never wrong. Whatever he says something's going to happen, it happens. And, you know, if he would have been paying attention, if his pride would have been set aside, if he would have been really taking this warning, I mean, wouldn't you have asked, well, what can I do, Lord, to avoid falling? What can I do to avoid that from happening? But he doesn't. He's set himself up for this fall. When we see a warning in the Bible, folks, we need to heed it. And we need to be in prayer asking God, you know, hey, Lord, how can I avoid that from happening? Lord, keep me from that thing, you know? And we need to seek his word as to how we can avoid from falling. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12, it says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, it has to start with humility there first. And Peter didn't have that. So he wasn't seeking the Lord really as he should, saying, Lord, how can I not fall? What can I do to avoid that? He didn't even hear it. It didn't even register with him. And when we're so proud and think that we got it together, oh, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm ready to die for you. Well, then we don't seek his word. And we don't get that further instruction as to how to avoid that fall. Now, verses 39 through 40, they're leaving Jerusalem now. And it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's some great advice, isn't it? Pray. Pray. We need prayer, folks. We need to be in touch with headquarters. And that's what prayer is. We need to be asking God for that strength to endure temptations. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And he wants to pour out his spirit on us. But we need to pray. And then we read in verses 41 through 44, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now that's fervent prayer, right? That's some intense prayer, and it's a great example for them and for us. I mean, he was only a stone's throw away from them. I mean, think about that. That's fairly close. And this intense, fervent prayer really moved the Father, and he responded by sending an angel to strengthen Jesus. If these guys would have prayed, don't you think the Father would have responded to them as well and gave them whatever they needed? But look what happens in 45 and 46. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. These guys aren't fervent in prayer. They're not praying against the temptation. They're not praying to be led by the Lord how to handle what's coming up. They're sleeping instead of praying. And I think a lot of times we're guilty of that, aren't we? We're kind of spiritually asleep when we ought to be very awake, very, very much in prayer. Jesus has let them know. He's been telling them. And think about this. Over the last several months, as we've been nearing the cross, Jesus has kind of ramped it up, warning them, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. Those guys, just remember, we've seen it over and over again. They just didn't get it. They weren't paying attention. They weren't listening. And now they're sleeping because they don't understand that what is going to happen. Jesus has told them. He's warned them. but it's like right over their heads. They're sleeping instead of praying, and he reminds them again. He actually exhorts them, pray. And we know from the other Gospels that he actually did this three times. He comes, he's praying there intensely. He's, you know, he's praying great drops of blood there. And he comes to them and, hey, guys, you need to pray. Oh, yeah, okay. He comes back. Hey, guys, wake up, pray. You know, three times. He finds them snoozing. Well, in James chapter 5, verse 16, we're told the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We see that Jesus' fervent prayer availed much. God sent that angel, but these guys, they're not praying. They're not moving heaven with their prayers, kind of thing. They're just snoozing, so nothing happens. Folks, you and I, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, pray without ceasing. See, no matter where you and I are, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we're at, no matter when it is, we can be praying and we should be praying. And you know what? You don't need to close your eyes when you pray. In fact, if you're driving, don't close your eyes. Pray, but don't close your eyes. A good friend of mine says he believes in the scripture that says, watch and pray. Keep eyes open and pray, kind of thing. But God wants us to be in touch with him. It's all about a relationship with him, and he wants to have that communication, that line of communication with us open all the time. We should be in fellowship with him. We should be talking with him. We should be communicating with him, and he wants to be communicating back with us. We need to pray, and they're not doing that. And so there's no angel sent to them. There, nothing happens there. And instead, look at what we see in 49 and 51. It says, when those around him saw what was going to happen, see, the crowd had just come to arrest him, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now we know it was Peter that cut off Malchus's ear. Remember, we saw that last week. And here is another problem here. Because he's not listening to the words of Christ, because he's sleeping instead of praying, because of the fact that he's not heeding the warnings, or he's not letting the words of Christ affect him, what he's doing now is he's walking in the flesh. He's being led by his flesh rather than the Spirit. He's doing what he thinks he ought to do in this situation rather than what God wants done. And remember, we saw that last week, that he was actually fighting against God's will at this point. He was trying to prevent the very reason for why Christ was born. And that's what happens. If we're walking in the flesh, we're going to get in God's way all the time. We're going to mess things up. We're going to be hacking people's ears off because we're not being led by the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. And so Jesus said, permit even this. And verse 54 says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. There's another problem. Following at a distance. And sometimes it's kind of hard for folks to understand, well, what's that mean today? How would I follow Jesus at a distance? Oh, I hear it all the time. I hear it in questions when people ask me, hey, Pastor, can I still do this and be saved? You ever think about that? You ever had somebody ask, or you ask that yourself? Can I still drink and be saved? Can I still, you know, go to parties where there's drinking? Can I still, you know, do this? Or can I do that? Can I do that and be saved? That's really the wrong answer. It's a deal where what we ought to be asking is, am I doing all I can do to be as close to Christ as possible? That's what we ought to be asking. What we ought to be looking at in our lives is, whatever I'm allowing myself to do, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm practicing, whatever I'm considering doing, is it enhancing, or will it enhance my walk with the Lord? Is it helping me to be closer to Christ? And if it's not, get rid of it. Get it out of your life. In verse 55, we read, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. In John 18:18, we're told that it was the servants of the high priest and the officers of the temple that were actually kindling that fire, that made that fire. It's the people that arrested Jesus, his enemies. And this is another problem that Peter did, that he settled in with unbelievers. He made himself comfortable with those that weren't trusting in Christ, those that weren't walking with him. He actually made himself comfortable with Christ's enemies at this place. Now, you may say, well, come on, I hang out with some unbelievers, but they're not enemies of Christ. I mean, yeah, they don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray and all stuff, but they're not enemies of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." See, Jesus made that real clear. We're either for him or we're against him. We either surrendered to his will and walking with him, or we're walking the other direction. It's either or. It's very clear with Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, most of you are familiar with this. We're usually familiar with verse 14, but I want to read all the way from 14 to 18. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship..." And the word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. It's the word we get communion from too. It's really close, intimate relationship. He says, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." See, somebody that is not born again, somebody that has not surrendered their lives to Christ, is going in a different direction. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? How can we really have that depth of fellowship, that close relationship that we should be able to have with somebody else if they're going in a complete opposite direction? And he says here, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And some will say, well, the person I'm hanging out with, they're not an idolater. I mean, come on, you know, they're not a Christian, but they're not an idolater. Folks, whatever is in the way of their coming to Christ, of their surrendering to Christ, whatever they point to and say, well, you know, yeah, I know I should come to Christ, I know I should repent of my sins, all that stuff, but if I do that, if I become a Christian, then I have to give up that. Whatever that is, that's an idol in their lives. That has become more important to them than God Almighty, than the Lord Jesus Christ. So in fact, they are idolaters. All of us have been idolaters. Some maybe even now, but the thing is, all of us have been. There's always been those things or even people that get in our way between us and God and that we won't deal with. And sometimes God kind of brings the hammer down to get us awake and get us to see, no, you got to cut this out of your life. It's an idol. See, what should have happened right here with Peter, he should have left right at this point. When he realized, I'm at the enemy's fire, man, I got to get out of here. He should have left, rounded up the other believers, and did what they neglected to do there in the garden. He should have got together and pray. But whatever would have done from this point, the very least, he should have gotten out of there. See, Romans 13:14 tells us, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." They're in that courtyard at the enemy's fire as he's trying to fit in with the unbelievers. He's hanging out with them. He's being comforted by that fire and all that. He's putting himself in a place of temptation that he would not have experienced had he been with other believers at that point. Think about that. Had he, he hacks off Malchus's ear and Jesus says, hey, you permit this. This is God's will. Kind of pops Malchus's ear back on. It's okay, everything's cool. Jesus gets arrested. Let's say he goes ahead and chickens out and runs with the rest of the guys. All right. but gets together and prays, he would have been around other people that would have been encouraging him, and he would have been able to encourage them. Even though they may have been freaking out right there, they would have been at least able to pray and encourage one another. I don't know what's going on, man, but hey, come on, let's pray. Jesus told us to pray. They could have done that. But instead, he's at a place where he's not getting encouraged, and he's putting himself in that place of temptation. And we do it to ourselves so often. We allow ourselves to be places where we ought not to be, and we find ourselves falling into some sin and go, oh, I just can't believe what I did. How did this happen? And I've used the illustration before that, like, if your struggle is booze, okay? If you struggle with drinking, then don't buy it. If it's in the house, pour it out. Don't go where it's being served. Don't go to the parties where they're consuming it. Just stay away from it. If you don't make a provision to fall in that area, then you won't fall in that area. Whatever the area is, recognize it, and don't put yourself in that place where you can fall in that way. See, Peter, something else he did is he replaced that fellowship that he should have been having with other believers with unbelievers. He went to the enemy's fire and was comforted and warmed and could see, you know, all of that with this fire, when he could have received comfort and consolation, encouragement from the other believers. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, this is Paul writing. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. See, Paul the apostle saw the need to get with other believers. He says, I want to get there, man, so I can encourage you, and so you can encourage me. Folks, we need each other. You know, there are those people that say, oh, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You know, they got that kind of Lone Ranger Christian mentality kind of deal. That's not the way God designed it to be. That's not the way he designed us to be. We need each other. And Paul the apostle recognized that. Yeah, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you, but I want to be encouraged by you. We need to be encouraged. You can't do that if you separate yourself from each other. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. See, the Thessalonians, they were doing that, and he says, keep it up. Keep comforting each other, and that word comfort can be translated encourage. Comfort, encourage each other, just like you're doing. Keep that, edify, build each other up. We need each other to do that, folks. Proverbs says that a man who isolates himself is not wise. We need to take some wisdom and make sure that we are in fellowship one with another. Now, verses 56 through 60, as he's there warming himself at the enemy's fire, it says, a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. After a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now in Mark's gospel, in Mark 14:71, we read this, that third time that he denied, says, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. He was trying to fit in with the unbelievers so much that he actually cussed. Wow. Peter, buddy, you know? And can you imagine? Here it is. The unthinkable has happened. The unthinkable in Peter's mind, just hours before telling the Lord, no way, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. I'm ready to go to prison with you. In fact, I'm ready to die for you. And as we've seen, he's made these series of mistakes that has led him to this point where I'm sure he was thinking at that point, I never thought I'd do that. What have I done? But you know what, folks? There's hope. There's hope even for someone that has denied the Lord three times. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, think about that look, okay? I say there's hope because of that look. What kind of look was that? Do you think Jesus looked at Peter and rolled his eyes, say, loser, you know. Do you think Jesus did that? Do you think Jesus looked at Peter and looked at him, just shook his head and go, what a waste, man. I wasted 3.5 years on you, you jerk. You think Jesus looked at Peter like that? No way. I think that look was a compassionate look. I think it was a look that Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, I still love you. I still love you, Peter. Yeah, I knew it would happen, but I still love you. See, that look, that convicting look that points out our sin but draws us to Christ is now being done by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit has come into the world, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Bible tells us that, that judgment begins at the household of faith. If God's going to convict anybody of sin, it's going to be us. It's going to be those that are his, those that have given their lives to him. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? That look from the Holy Spirit, that conviction of the heart where you just did something or you're about to do something and you get that tug inside. Oh, you're blowing it. Stop. 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 Repent. Come on back. Come on. Don't do that. I love you. Come on. See, the enemy will condemn us. When you do something, you mess up, and you get pointed out, that's wrong. And then the enemy, that condemnation, and this is condemnation, is where it's like, you're wrong, you blew it, man, and God is done with you. You are toast. You might as well just walk away, man, because God doesn't want anything to do with you. That's condemnation. That's from the enemy. That is not from the Lord. The Holy Spirit, he looks at us and says, yeah, yeah, you messed up, but come on back. I love you. Come on back. I want to walk with you. In verse 62, we read, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. And folks, I believe that this was a sorrow unto repentance. It's what the Bible refers to as a sorrow unto repentance. Because see, Judas, when he realized that he had betrayed Jesus, he tried to throw the money back. They wouldn't take it, but he just threw it at him, whatever. And then he went out and he wept bitterly, but he hung himself. See, he saw no hope. He did not understand God's mercy and God's grace. He never really had that kind of relationship with the Lord. Peter did. Peter, he's bummed out. He went out and wept. And you know, I think that it's a good thing sometimes to allow God to break our hearts when we've sinned, especially on a biggie, because I think it could keep us from having a calloused heart, keep us from having that conscience, as the Bible says, being seared as with a hot iron, to where we become so callous that it doesn't bother us anymore when we sin. I think we should allow the Lord to break our hearts. I think there is a time for that sorrow unto the repentance, into where we cry out to God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me not to do this again. We also need to know what it says in 1 John 1:9, that when we do mess up, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we need to know that. The Holy Spirit will convict us. But we need to know that if we confess, and that word confess means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with strongly. In other words, God, you're right. What I just did was sin, and I'm sorry. I agree with you. It was wrong, and I don't want to do it again. Help me not to. See, he says you do that, then he is faithful. You and I, we may not be faithful, but he is faithful, and he is just. Just means appropriate, or he's setting out justice there. He can be just in forgiving our sins and cleansing us from it because he paid for those sins on the cross. So he can remove our sins as far as the east is from the west and be just by doing that because he's the one that paid for it. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to believe that. Now, after Christ's resurrection, God shows his love specifically to Peter. He shows that compassion and mercy. He reminds Peter, I'm not done with you. He sends, remember, at the tomb, women are there. He sends the angel there. And then the angel tells one of the gals in Mark 16:7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. See, everybody fled. All of the disciples, other than John, ran away. But they didn't deny the Lord three times like Peter did. And so God is reaching out to Peter specifically, knowing that Peter is feeling worse than any of these guys, probably worse than all of them put together. Because here he is, man. He's got this pride that, oh yeah, man, I'm super saint, man. I'll die if I have to. And all of a sudden, to a little servant girl, you know, maybe 13 years old, I never knew the man. You know, he fell hard. He needed some restoration. And folks, understand, God gives us what we need. God's desire is restoration. God desires to draw us back to Himself when we have fallen, when we have messed up, no matter what. He can remove all unrighteousness from our lives. We just have to confess it. We have to repent. He appeared two times in the upper room. Remember, He appeared the first time, and Thomas wasn't there, remember? And then the guys told him, hey, man, you really missed it. You know, at church last night, Jesus showed up. No way, dude. No way. No, not unless I see the nail prints in his hand and put my hand in his side. Yeah, and then the next week, Jesus shows up again. And Thomas didn't ditch church that Sunday. He was there. But Jesus showed up to Peter by himself before those times, before both of those upper room times. In Luke 24, you can turn there. It's just like one page over from where you're at. In Luke 24, verses 33 and 34, it says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Paul made reference to that appearing to Peter, Simon Peter, before he appeared to the rest of them in 1 Corinthians 15:5. He says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. See, I make a big deal about that for this reason. We need to understand that God sees our need. He knows our need, and He is compassionate. He is forgiving. He is merciful, and He will seek you out. Remember Jesus talked about, you know, that the good shepherd, man, he'll leave the 99 and go out and hunt down the one that's lost and astray. Here, He's showing Peter that extra attention that's needed because Peter really needed that. He really needed to know that Jesus was specifically forgiving him. Now, with all that said, sometimes, even after we understand, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Even if we understand it and we can quote the scriptures and say, I know that God forgives me when I sin, when I confess, when I repent. But even after knowing that, even after, you know, accepting that, still the enemy oftentimes will condemn us and we'll kind of go along with him in the sense that we'll kind of give up. We'll kind of, well, okay, I'm forgiven, but I guess I'm going to be a second-class Christian from here on out. I just kind of hang in here until I die, and that's it. In John 21, this is after the upper room experiences. This is after Jesus has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We read this in the first 7 verses of John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now, that phrase, I am going fishing, if you really study it in the Greek, it's Peter is saying, I'm going back to fishing. Now, remember last week we talked about a little bit that when the disciples were with Jesus, they weren't working. They weren't fishing anymore. They were about his business. And Peter here, even though he knows he's forgiven, even though Jesus has seen him at least 3 times, even though Jesus has reaffirmed his love to him and his desire for restoration, Peter still, he's like shell-shocked. He's still rattled. He's still kind of just dejected and not really on fire for the Lord at this point. He's still unsure of what he's supposed to do. So he says, I'm going back to fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. You see that? Peter not accepting what God had done in his life and refusing really to totally just accept it and go for it and get back on fire for the Lord, that really lack of faith in a sense, But that, you know, being bummed out and down, it affected the people around him. And your sin will affect people around you. You can't get around that. No man is an island, it's been said. And the deal is that here, Peter, because he's not doing what God has given him to do, now he's influencing others to do the same. Okay, we'll go with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Surprise, surprise. But when the morning had come now, or had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you have any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that would be John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Jesus is there. He dives in and swims to shore. And remember, this is where Jesus, he has breakfast made for them by the time they get in. He's got, you know, fish on the fire and all that stuff, and he has breakfast with them. And after having breakfast with all the guys there, he turns to Peter and he addresses him in verses 15 through 17. He says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" See, after every question, and it's interesting, Peter denies him three times. Jesus gives him the opportunity to confess him three times, to reaffirm his love for the Lord three times. Okay? He's not atoning for his sins. That was done on the cross. He's just given him that opportunity to confess him three times. But the interesting thing here is that after each of these questions where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He gives him that command. Really, what he should have been doing rather than fishing, he says, "Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Well, then tend my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." It's like Jesus is saying, "Peter, I still want to use you. Now get back to what I've called you to do." Folks, you may have done something that you just are having a hard time getting over, that you're having a hard time forgiving yourself. And what I tell people sometimes is, look, man, if God can forgive you, if you've confessed your sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive you sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He has forgiven you if you've confessed that sin. And if God has forgiven you, holy, righteous, the creator of the universe, all powerful, all knowing, if he has forgiven you, who do you think you are not to forgive yourself? kind of puts things in a different perspective there, huh? But the thing is, if God has forgiven you, and he has if you've confessed that sin, then you're clean. He's removed all unrighteousness from you, everything that would keep you from being used by him. You need to get back to what God has called you to do. You need to stop dragging in the dirt and thinking, I'm just going to be a second-class Christian. God could never use me. No, he has made you clean. He has washed away every sin, removed every bit of unrighteousness from you by his blood. You are completely clean then, and you are able to be used by him. God does not have a relationship with us based upon some false idea of perfection that we think we might be perfect. He's under no illusions in that area. The thing is, it's always by grace, by that undeserved favor that he has towards us and our faith in his grace. Now, I want to just kind of hit these things real quick, just kind of by way of review. Things that happened with Peter that we could see and that we can change in our lives so that we don't fall in that way. First of all, be dependent on the Lord, not on yourself. Be confident in his ability, not your own. If you're going to be confident in your own ability to keep you, you're doomed. Doomed, I tell you, doomed. And second is pay attention to God's word. Hide it in your heart. Meditate on it. And then do it. And then heed God's warning. Rid yourself of pride. Seek through prayer and study of his word how to avoid falling. Pray constantly and fervently. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you, not your flesh. Follow Christ as close as possible. Let go of anything or anyone that's getting in the way of your relationship with the Lord. Be careful about who you get close to. Don't become unequally yoked, and don't try to fit in with unbelievers. Once you realize you're not where you should be, get out of there. Repent. Get back to where you belong. And then fellowship with other believers. That means going to church. It means home studies. It means being around other people that love the Lord like you love the Lord. Encourage others and be encouraged by others in the faith. And when you sin, let your heart be broken over it. And then confess it to the Lord. And then remember God's compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness. And then receive that for yourself personally and get back to serving him. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these insights that we receive from your word through the life of Peter. Lord, we certainly don't think that we're better than Peter. Lord, you use that brother in a mighty way. In fact, Lord, I think we can all relate to him. And Lord, I just pray right now that each and every one of us here would take inventory of our lives, that we would look at these things that we have learned through Peter's fall, that we would allow you to give us that look, Lord, to really wake us up and cause us to see what's going on in our lives. And then, Lord, that we, Lord, would repent. If there's anything that we need to repent from, that we would be where we need to be with you so that our relationship with you would be all that you want it to be. Lord, draw us close to you. And Lord, rid our lives of anything that would get in the way. In Jesus' name. Amen.